certainly are encouraged by the presence of those who are visiting with us. We hope that you will feel at home in our midst and worship God together with us again. Do that. In Matthew's account of what we commonly call the Great Commission, Jesus told the apostles, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." There's just several things that we could say or think about as we look at this particular statement of Jesus, but there's a couple of things that I want to emphasize for my purpose this morning as we begin this study. It's obvious from what Jesus says here that he wants his people to go and help other people become his disciples. And then in the second place, he wants sinners to become his disciples. Did you know that aside from the word brother or brethren, the word disciple is used more often in the New Testament to describe the people of God than any other term? Last Sunday morning, we thought about a sermon that I entitled, "What Does It Really Mean to Be a Christian?" And I pointed out that the word Christian is only used three times in the New Testament. But the word disciple is used 274 times in my New King James translation. Now, more often than not, the word disciple is used just to identify someone as a disciple of somebody else. And so we'll read about the disciples of John or the disciples of Moses or the Pharisees. But of course, it's also used to talk about the disciples of Jesus. Sometimes the term is used in a very general sense to talk about those who followed Jesus, even if it was only for a short period of time. For example, in John chapter 6 and in verse 66, John says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." John tells us in John 19, verse 38, that Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple, a disciple, but one who did that secretly. Sometimes the word disciple is used in a special way to talk about the 12 disciples, the men who served as Jesus' special ambassadors to the world, his apostles. But then the word disciple is often used to talk about those who have been genuinely and truly converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke uses it that way in Acts chapter 6 and in verse 7 when he says, "Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." May I suggest to you, since Jesus wants Christians to help others become disciples, and since he wants all men to be his disciples, don't you think it's pretty important for us to know what a disciple is? What it means to be a disciple of Jesus? Well, we're going to be looking at a passage that I think tells us a lot about what it means to be a disciple. But this morning, we're really going to emphasize the fact that disciples are followers. And of course, by that I mean disciples are followers of Jesus. We can know that that is the case when we just look up the definition of the word disciple. Bauer, Art, Gingrich, and Danker, the standard Greek-English lexicon today, defines the original word like this. A disciple is a learner, a pupil, a disciple. Mr. Thayer in his lexicon says much the same thing. A disciple is a learner, a pupil, a disciple, one who follows one's teaching. And so a disciple is a learner, but not just a learner. A disciple is a learner who follows his master. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus says in John chapter 12 and verse 26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. In John 15 and verse 14, Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." And then Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." And so Jesus commands disciples to follow him. That's what discipleship is all about. But what does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, I think Jesus told his disciples what that means when he came into the region of Caesarea Philippi. It was on that occasion that Jesus asked his apostles, "Who do men say that I am?" And that's when Peter made that great grand confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And right after that, Jesus made his first clear prediction of his coming death. And you may recall that's when Simon Peter began to kind of argue with the Lord about that. It's ironic that Peter would make the confession that he made and then just a moment later begin to argue with the one that he had called the Christ, the Son of the living God. But it's at this time that Jesus told the disciples, as Mark renders it in Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, the passage that was read in your hearing just a little while ago, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, I want you to realize that Jesus tells us that discipleship is something that must begin with desire. Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me." If you're reading from a different translation, for example, the NIV says, "If anyone wants to come after me." Or the New American Standard Bible says, "If anyone wishes to come after me." Please note, when Jesus used the word "anyone" or "whoever," that indicates that what he's telling us here about discipleship applies to each and every disciple. If we want to be a disciple of Jesus, it must begin with desire on our part. And so while it is certainly the case that Jesus wants all men to be His disciples, He doesn't want disciples at any price. He only wants those who are willing followers. He's not going to force anybody to serve Him. I find it interesting that in Psalm 110, in a messianic psalm, the psalmist says in verse 3, "Your people," speaking of the Messiah's people, "your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power." You may recall that when Jesus wrote through John's pen to the church at Laodicea, He told that church in Revelation 3 and verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears My voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with Me." Jesus stands at the door of our heart, and He's knocking, and He's knocking, and He's waiting. But He's not going to break the door down. He's not going to force Himself on anyone. He waits and He knocks, but I've got to open the door of my heart to Jesus. As we think about what it really means to be a disciple, we've got to understand that it begins with desire on my part to follow Jesus. And then Jesus goes on to say, in the second place, that discipleship involves self-denial. He says a disciple has to deny himself. I think it's important for us to note here that Jesus does not say the disciples must deny themselves things. On one occasion, He did tell the rich young ruler to sell everything that he owned, give it to the poor, take up his cross and follow Him. But Jesus did not routinely issue that kind of a commandment to each and every would-be disciple. He told the rich young ruler to do that because he knew that his gold was more important to him than his God. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy." Paul didn't tell Timothy to tell the rich to sell everything. He said, don't trust in the uncertainty of riches, but rather trust in God, who gives us all things richly to enjoy. Jesus does not require asceticism on our part. He said that we must deny self. When you stop and you think about it, that's really the fundamental choice in life, is it not? The choice between self and God. That was the choice that confronted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in the very beginning. It's always going to come down to, what do I want to do versus what does God want me to do? It's always going to come down to what will please me versus what will glorify God. If we're to be a disciple of Jesus, a true follower of Jesus, we've got to deny our old man's drives and make the decision to choose God's will for our lives. Someone has said that salvation is free, but discipleship costs everything. Folks, that's true. Salvation is free, but discipleship costs everything. Someone once said, it doesn't take much of a man to be a Christian, but it takes all of him there is. And that's true as well. And then I want you to notice that Jesus says the disciple must take up his cross. Discipleship involves cross-bearing. Crucifixion was well known in first century Palestine. Hundreds, maybe even thousands of people had been crucified by the Romans after the Romans came in and occupied that particular land. And so Jesus' Jewish audience would have known that in the first century, every person condemned to crucifixion carried his cross to the site of execution. In fact, we read in John's Gospel that Jesus did that very thing until he was too weak to continue, and so Simon of Cyrene was compelled to carry his cross. Folks, just as Jesus had to bear his cross, every disciple will have his cross to bear. There's a cross for every disciple. Remember that old hymn, "Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free?" No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. When Jesus talks about cross-bearing here, he's not talking about the hardships that are the common lot of mankind. Things like sickness or financial difficulties or disappointment, the loss of health, the loss of loved ones, those kinds of things happen to both saints and sinners alike. Jesus is talking about the hardships that come to those who voluntarily choose to follow him. And we've got to be willing, he says, to bear those hardships. It will involve crucifying the world. Paul told the Galatians in Galatians 6 and verse 14, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." This cross-bearing that Jesus is talking about here will involve crucifying that old man. It means that Kevin can't be like the old Kevin. That old man has to die. That old man has to be crucified. Paul told the Romans in Romans 6, verses 6 and following, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." Perhaps the best commentary on this particular statement of Jesus is made by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2 and verse 20 when he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And so, as I've just said, this cross-bearing that every disciple must be willing to endure will involve the crucifixion of the world. It will involve the crucifixion of the old man. It will involve crucifying oneself. And folks, it might even involve the crucifixion of one's body. That happened in the first century. There were first century Christians who were crucified by the Emperor Nero. Now that kind of thing doesn't happen today, at least not in America. But if it were to happen, would Jesus expect us to go through crucifixion to be faithful to him if that were necessary? Church tradition tells us that the Apostle Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified in the same way as his Lord had been crucified. Reminds me of the words of another old hymn that says, "The way of the cross leads home." And when Jesus sent the apostles out on the limited commission in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 38, he says, "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." If we're not willing to bear our cross, Jesus says, we're not worthy of him. And remember, Jesus uttered these words right after he made his first clear prophecy of his coming death. In other words, Jesus was calling upon his disciples to take the same path of self-denial and suffering, the way of the cross that he would take. Many years ago, I heard my friend Bob Buchanan say, Jesus never asks us to go somewhere that he's never been. And that's stuck with me. Discipleship involves cross-bearing. And discipleship involves following. And the verb tense that Jesus uses here suggests that this is something, it's not a one-and-done kind of thing. This is following that must continue. We've got to keep on following Jesus. In fact, in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus said that a disciple must take up his cross daily. Well, what does that mean? What's involved in following Jesus? Well, it certainly means following Jesus and no one else. In Jesus' parable of the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10, he describes his followers as sheep who hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And then in verse 4, Jesus went on to say, "And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." We've got to understand, folks, that following Jesus means following Jesus and nobody else. And it means following Jesus wherever he goes, wherever he leads us. In Revelation chapter 14, John has this great vision of the 144,000 who have the Father's name written on their foreheads, and he doesn't know who they are. And the angel tells him in verse 4, "These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes." When Jesus called Peter, Andrew, James, and John as they were fishing on the Sea of Galilee to come and follow him, later, when he called the tax collector Matthew to follow him, do you think these men understood at that moment what all that would have involved? Do you think they knew then where Jesus would lead them? I don't think so. And yet Jesus expected them to follow him wherever he led them. And folks, following Jesus means following him when it doesn't make sense to you. On one occasion, Luke tells us in Luke chapter 9 that there was a would-be disciple who called out to Jesus and he said, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." Remember how Jesus responded? Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And then Jesus said to someone else, "Follow me." And this fellow said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And then a third would-be disciple said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. And Jesus said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Does that seem unreasonable to you, what Jesus said to these men? Now, there's different ideas about what it meant when this fellow says, let me bury my father. Some think that his father wasn't dead yet and he's just going to stay home and wait around till his father died. Some think that his father had died, but he was going to wait for about a year until the flesh decomposed and then he'd put his father's bones in an ossuary. There's different ideas about what all that meant. But what about that fellow that said, let me go home and say goodbye? And Jesus said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Let me tell you, folks, following Jesus means following him when it doesn't make sense to you. And following Jesus means following him when he demands the one thing that you don't want to give him. As I've already mentioned, Jesus told the rich young ruler to sell everything that he owned, give it to the poor, take up his cross, and follow Jesus. Now, Jesus made that demand of him, as I've already said, because he knew that his gold was more important to him than his God. But let me tell you, folks, if there's one thing in your life that you don't want to give Jesus, that's the thing he's going to demand of you. Now let me point out that Jesus didn't make this demand of the rich young ruler without promising him something infinitely more valuable. He promised that if he would do what he told him to do, he would have treasure in heaven. There's no greater treasure than that. There's no great better place to have your treasure than there. Folks, we've got to understand that following Jesus means following him even if it leads to suffering and hardship. John chapter 21, John tells us that Jesus, in his conversation with Peter, prophesied the manner of Peter's death. And here's what Jesus said in verse 18. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wish, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And then John tells us in an editorial comment in the next verse he spoke, signifying death he would glorify God. So Jesus told Peter that suffering and hardship was in his future. But he said, follow me. Following Jesus means following him even if your path is more difficult than somebody else's. In this same context, right after Jesus prophesied something about the nature of Peter's death, Peter looked around and he saw the beloved disciple and he said, but Lord, what about this man? And here's what Jesus said. If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Brothers and sisters, Christians don't all walk the same path when it comes to suffering and hardship. May I remind you that God allowed James to be executed and he sent an angel to rescue Peter from prison. Well, if he could send an angel to rescue Peter, could he have sent an angel to protect James? Do this. Yeah. Why didn't he do that? I don't know. James had to walk a different path than Peter. As I've already mentioned, according to church tradition, Peter was crucified upside down, and John died of a ripe old age. We don't all walk the same path when it comes to suffering and hardship. And so whatever God has planned for you or for others, it doesn't remove, it doesn't diminish, it doesn't change your duty to follow Jesus. And so if some of your brothers and sisters have it easier than you do, your duty is still to follow Jesus. And if some of your brothers and sisters have it harder than you do, your duty is still to follow Jesus. Well, going on in this passage, Jesus says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" The demands of discipleship are great. But folks, we've got to understand that it's the only way to life. That's what Jesus says. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now, what Jesus says here is obviously a paradox. I remember hearing Brother John Clark say in a sermon many, many years ago that a paradox is truth standing on its head to get attention. And that's always stuck with me. What does it mean, though? Well, it's been explained in different ways. Some have suggested that Jesus is saying, if you try to save your old sinful life, you'll lose your new spiritual life, and vice versa. Others have suggested that Jesus means, if you try to save your old selfish, self-centered life, you'll lose your true abundant life, and vice versa. Some have suggested that it means that if you try to save your physical life, you'll lose your spiritual life, and vice versa. But folks, let me ask you, what profit would there be if you gained the world and lost your soul? If you gain the whole world and you lose your life, can you enjoy what you've accumulated? Would earthly enjoyments compensate for the loss of heaven? Would temporary pleasure counterbalance eternal glory? Well, there's something else that discipleship means. It means that nothing's more important than the reward that Christ has for disciples. Discipleship is the only way to life, and there's nothing more important than that. But then Jesus says in verse 38, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Discipleship means accepting Jesus and his words. Would you not agree with me that not being ashamed of Jesus is the negative way of saying positively that we've got to accept Jesus and his words? I mean, what's the opposite of not being ashamed of Jesus and his words? Well, it's accepting Jesus and his words. And so discipleship means accepting whatever Jesus teaches on any subject. Are there some teachings in the New Testament that embarrass you a little bit? Are there some teachings in the New Testament that you just as soon wish the preacher didn't talk about? Are there some teachings in the New Testament that you don't want to hear, that you let go in one ear and out the other? I certainly can't read people's minds. I don't know what they're thinking, but I will tell you this. There have been times as I have been preaching and I'm looking out over the audience and it just looks to me like they turn off the switch. They're not listening anymore. Discipleship means accepting whatever Jesus teaches on any and every subject. It means accepting what Jesus teaches about the plan of salvation. And it means accepting what Jesus teaches about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It means accepting what Jesus teaches about church discipline and attendance and modesty and a whole host. It means accepting whatever Jesus teaches about whatever. And if we're not willing to do that, can we be his disciples? Now, maybe I ought to remind you that I'm not the person that said this. Jesus is the fellow that says this. And you can get upset at me and you can get mad at me, but it doesn't change that. This is what Jesus says. Now, if I've misunderstood what he says, if you'll come and you'll point that out to me and persuade me that that's the case, then I'll be happy to preach something different. But I don't really think that you think that you're going to be able to do that. Following Christ will not be easy, but it'll be worth it in the end. Jesus says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. If we follow Jesus, we'll have fellowship with him and the Father, and we will be honored. And folks, we'll escape the condemnation of hell. Jesus says in Matthew 23:33, serpents and brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? He was talking to the Pharisees. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 12:25, see that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape, who refused him who spoke on earth, he was talking about those wicked Israelites in the wilderness, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. These passages are telling us if the wicked will not escape, but by implication that means the righteous will escape, right? Don't you want that escape? Because, folks, hell's punishment is just too horrible to think about. Outer darkness, where the worm dies not, a furnace of fire, indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish, weeping and gnashing of teeth, eternal punishment, eternal destruction. Don't you want to escape that? I do. Let me ask you a question. If following Jesus were to bring you nothing but a lifetime of hardship and suffering and pain, wouldn't that be better than eternal punishment in a devil's hell? Any sacrifice for righteousness' sake would be better than eternal torment. Wouldn't you agree with that? Disciples are followers. It's got to begin with desire. It involves self-denial. It will mean cross-bearing. It means following. But folks, it's the only way to life. If you want eternal life, there's no other way to have it. And it will mean accepting Jesus and His words. There's more to being a Christian than a lot of folks seem to realize. But it's the only way to life. And it's worth it in the end. If you've not made the decision to follow Jesus, it has to start there. You've got to decide to be a disciple. And you've got to be willing to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus wherever He leads. But it's worth it. It's the only way to life. And so this morning, if you realize that you need God's forgiveness, you can respond to the gospel and we sing our song together.
If I walk in the pathway.